Thank you, David, for leading that. I appreciate that. I just touched down a little bit on my time for preaching. And it's sure good to be back. This is truly like a home away from home for me, and I feel so welcome when I come here, and am so encouraged by your welcoming, just your attitude toward me and my family. And I'll go ahead and tell you, you're welcome ahead of time. The family's going to stay a little longer than me. I took as much leave as I could, spreading that out between my parents and camp and here. But I've got to go back. They'll only let me be away for so long. And I remember telling my boss, "Hey, sir, I would like to take a whole month off." And he just kind of, "Oh, really?" So, but fortunately, he's a believer, and I told him part of the reason why, and he was happy to do that. And so I was blessed to have him as a boss. And it's also good to be back, because I feel like I've been tested by two elders now. Brother Jackie up there at Bell Green, I wasn't even notified by him, but I was notified by Daryl that I was preaching at Bell Green that night. So I had less than about 6 hours, I think it was, I saw it coming. Over the last 3 years, he's asked me to preach, but it's been closer and closer to the time that he wanted me to preach. And so I kind of saw it coming. I had a lesson prepared. But then at 5 o'clock last night, Brother Van gives me a call, and he asks if I can preach at Shannon this morning. And of course I did, but I said, "I'm not preparing a whole new lesson. I'll do the same one I just did at Bell Green." And then Melissa called me at the end of services this morning for y'all and said, "Can you preach tonight?" And of course, I'd be happy to, but I'm not coming up with a new lesson. That's quite a stressful situation. So that's good, though. Adversity is character building, and it's also obviously something that I need to get used to if I do end up being a preacher one day, for pay at least. And so the lesson this evening is entitled, "Are You Salt or Milk?" And I hope you kept your place there in Matthew chapter 5. The setting is obviously the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just kicked off his whole lesson, his Sermon on the Mount. And he's gone through the blesseds, and now he starts with salt and light. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And "Are You Salt or Milk?" is the title, and obviously it's a little bit of an intriguing title, and it is on purpose. But as I got to thinking about light, well, light has an opposite, and that is darkness. Well, what's the opposite of salt? And so tonight I will suggest to you that milk is the opposite. And I'll explain what that means. You'll get that in a minute. I'm going to leave you hanging for this moment. But it's always good to get context of what the audience hears, what they understand, what they know, where they're at, their culture. Because when Jesus was speaking this, it wasn't in the 21st century. There wasn't electricity. There wasn't all this. We may not have electricity at night, though, now that I think about it. The lights go out, we'll just pull the blinds up, and I'll preach in the dark. How about that? But there wasn't the way things are nowadays. So let's think just a little bit about what the salt of the earth meant to the people at that time. Oh, the clicker is blinking red at me. All right. I know how to work this thing. Here we go. So this is the Dead Sea. Let's see if the laser works. Yeah. All right. So again, context of the time, Sermon on the Mount, right? So the audience is familiar with this geography where you have the Sea of Galilee up to the north. You've got the Jordan River that runs south into the Dead Sea, and then you may not be able to see it in the back, but all these little rivers and inlets into the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is 417 feet below sea level, the lowest point on Earth, at least land-wise. Everything flows in, and nothing flows out. The only escape from the Dead Sea is evaporation. Well, what that does is all the things that come down to the Dead Sea, all the sediments and impurities and everything, that's where it stays. And so as the pure water evaporates out, it leaves a very dense, murky mess. And so the Dead Sea is 30% salt. By contrast, ocean water is 3% salt. So if you've ever been to the Gulf or the ocean, and you've tasted that water, and it's pretty nasty, the Dead Sea is 10 times more salty than that water you tasted. So it's pretty nasty, pretty dense, pretty thick. From what I understand, nothing can live in it, except for maybe bacteria or microbial organisms and whatnot. And I've also been told you can't drown. In fact, a lot of people like to go there and float in there and read books and whatnot, because it's so hard. You don't, you're so sick. You just lay there and you can read your book or your magazine or your newspaper in this case. And so that's how dense it is. And the saltiness is so potent that somebody at one point decided they were going to submerge this dress under there for a pretty long period of time. And when they pulled it out, it was absolutely caked in salt. And the PowerPoint doesn't really give it justice. It looks like pristine and white salt, but it's not. It's pretty nasty. It's pretty disgusting. Full of impurities, like I said before. It isn't the table salt that we know of today. And so the people listening to the Sermon on the Mount have this thought in mind and have this context that we may not understand because we're kind of spoiled by our table salt. This is the salt they would use. They could pick it up on the seashore because it would just kind of wash up and accumulate on the shore just like it did on this dress. And so they would use it to primarily preserve their food. Again, they didn't have electricity. They didn't have the advent of refrigeration. And so they would use this salt to preserve their food, and in some cases they would use it to enhance the flavor. And so as we talk about us being the salt of the earth, and as we read it here, we need to understand that's what they were hearing. And so we as Christians today need to apply that to our lives. Are we preserving and enhancing the world around us? So the salt enhances the flavor of food and it preserves it. And in Mark 9:50, we won't go there, but in the ESV it says very similar thing. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? So it's my understanding that the salt that they used could lose its saltiness. But again, it has an application to us as Christians today. We must remain salty. We must be steadfast and resilient in the face of constant struggles. The scriptures tell us that once you become a Christian, you become a target for Satan. You're going to be an all-out target, and he's going to throw everything he's got at you to try to get you to stumble and fall. But the challenge here is to remain salty, to remain Christians. So we all have a choice to make. You can be the salt of the world, or you can be the leftover milk in the refrigerator. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Where you don't finish all your milk and you leave it in an open container, and maybe you got some leftovers in the refrigerator as well, maybe some fish or something, and after a while, that milk stops tasting like milk after a while, right? It starts tasting like that fish or that other leftover stuff that you've got in the refrigerator. It absorbs the things in the refrigerator. And so that can be the opposite. That's a good possible alternative of the salt. But that's not what we want to try and be in this world. So I will ask you this evening, do you affect the world like salt? Or does the world affect you like the left open container of milk in the fridge? And sometimes, kind of like with the milk, you absorb those things without even being aware of it. It's very sneaky sometimes. And so as we have the Lord's Supper each week, and hopefully you do daily, we have an opportunity to examine ourselves to see if any of that worldliness is sneaking into our lives without us even ever knowing it. So when our conduct is aligned with the Bible, we'll be salty. And that's what our opening slide has here, Romans 12:2. The ESV says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If I were to rephrase that, it would be, don't be the milk of this world, but be the salt. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world affect you, and don't absorb this world and be like it. But you need to stick out. You need to be salty. You need to be the light of the world. And this world is changing. In my 36 years, I have noticed some pretty big changes. There's a redefinition, if you will, or a different perspective on marriage. Marriage is just kind of a throwaway thing nowadays, where like an old car having maintenance issues, well, I'll just go get a new car. Those vows don't until death do us part, is just something you say nowadays, and those are vows. It's just a formality of a wedding that just, you don't really have to do what you say. And it's a shame, because the divorce rate has been increasing, and it includes amongst brethren. Redefining marriage goes to homosexuality as well, and that's, especially in recent years, really taken off. And I'll also say that there is a big difference that I have seen in the way of acceptability of how to discipline children. You know, when I was a little kid, if I acted up in the middle of, it didn't matter where, right? In the grocery store, wherever, I got my whooping just like you should, right? And nobody said anything unless it was good job, way to discipline your child, right? Nowadays, you'll get child services called on you if you give them even a light spanking in public. And so the world is changing, but we as Christians need to stay strong in what the scriptures say. We need to maintain our salt. We need to stay salty. And so this evening, I'm going to give you five applications for you to consider. Are you salt or are you milk? We're going to talk about how we speak, both tone of voice and the words that we use, and what we talk about. We'll talk about modesty. That's something we're pretty adept in talking about, but I'm going to put a little bit of a different spin on it. Our thoughts, which is where we really need to start, right? We'll talk a little bit about that. Our actions as a whole, our daily actions in our daily lives. And then, are we salty in terms of spreading the gospel? And it really culminates in that. And so let's kick that off. First of all, our speech. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says to the Colossians, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt." There's that salt again. "So that you will know how you should respond to each person." Your speech needs to be seasoned with salt, and it needs to be gracious to each individual person. And he says here in Colossians 3:8, just a little bit earlier, he talks about a little bit more about that, how that speech is supposed to be. He says, "But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander," which is a type of speech, "and abusive speech from your mouth." Now that those terms, those two words, abusive speech — this is the NASB you see here, I believe. In the ESV, it's obscene talk, which is a little different from abusive speech. And the New King James Version is filthy language. And so let's consider these things for a second. The jokes that you tell, if you tell jokes, or that you participate in, or that you laugh at, that would fall under this speech heading. Are they abusive? Are they filthy? Are they obscene? The words that you use. I like to use myself as an example, because in the Marine Corps, that language is just a way of life. It's just, people are so numb to it, they will use the worst type of language all the way up to and including using the Lord's name in vain like it's nothing. It doesn't bother people a bit. It's just part of the normal lexicon, even if it's every other word. And so when you have someone come along that doesn't use that language and kind of goes out of his way to not speak like that, it helps them kind of see, okay, this person's different. You know, and sometimes they'll ask why. So the words you use, are they different? Do they make you stand out in this world, especially in that kind of environment? Tone of voice. Think about your tone of voice in your speech. It's not just about the words. Sometimes the words can be acceptable words, but used in the wrong way, it could be sin. It could be harmful. Consider how the scriptures tell you not to call someone a fool, but the scriptures itself call people fools many times. And so you say, well, that looks like a contradiction, but you look closely and it says, when you call someone a fool, it's talking about how you are speaking to someone. Of course, you wouldn't want to say it anyway, but it's talking about when you're angry towards someone, when you call someone out, when you lash out in anger. And so your tone of voice, maybe sarcasm, maybe cutting someone down. How is your speech? Is it salt or is it milk? Gossip, I would say, falls under the context, under the heading of speech as well. Do you fall under temptation of gossip? Do you get a piece of information and you're like, ooh, I just can't wait to tell this to so-and-so or whoever? That's a good indication that you're possibly tempted by gossip. And then putting others down, we have this word slander here before abusive speech. Slander is included in this list. It's defined as making a false statement that hurts someone's reputation. That's not being the salt of the world either. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that we'll give grace to those who hear." And so we see the purpose of our speech. The reason why God gave us the ability to speak And so it can be edifying to one another, and so it will give grace to those who hear. And so we have this opportunity with our speech to be the salt if we give grace to those and if we edify one another. And sometimes you'll notice when you don't curse, when you don't use that and participate in certain talk and whatnot, sometimes it can affect others. Because you ever have someone around you that knows you don't curse and knows you don't talk certain ways, and then they slip up and they say something, they'll say, I'm sorry, pardon my French. Which is a ridiculous statement, because it's not French, I know exactly what you just said. They are affected by the way you are, the way you act, and the way you speak. And so you are having a saltiness effect on the world. Now, they may never respond to the gospel, but that's a great indicator that you are the salt and not the milk. All right. Enough on speech. Let's talk a little bit about modesty. All of our favorite subject, I'm sure, but we're going to talk about it in a little different perspective. 1 Timothy 2:9, Paul tells Timothy, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly," and he defines that, "not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments." What is he saying? Generically, I will tell you that he says, don't dress in such a way as to draw unnecessary attention to yourself. That could be in the gold, the pearls, the braided hair, flashy clothing, but it also could be in modest dress in terms of how much skin you're showing. Don't dress in such a way as to draw unnecessary attention to yourself. It's not about you. It's about God. You are supposed to be the very reflection of Jesus Christ and how He acted on this earth, and you are supposed to give glory to God. That's what being the salt of the earth is like. And so I'm going to start with the men, with this modesty thing here. I will tell you that I do not understand women, and my wife will tell you that she agrees. But I am told that a shirtless man will either be attractive to a woman or be disgusting to a woman. I'm sure it depends on the man, and I'm sure it depends on the woman. But gentlemen, would you want to be either? Do you want to attract someone? Would you want to attract someone? Especially if you're married, of course not. And why would you want to be attracted to someone who is married and give them that temptation as well? And I don't think any of us in here really would want to disgust anyone as well. So whether or not you're attractive with a shirt off or disgusting with a shirt off to women, we need to consider our motives. And so, men and women, so I'm going to lump them both together now. What are some of the other motivations for immodest dress? Well, I will tell you one thing that we struggle with in Okinawa, where it's 115 sometimes in the summer and higher humidity than what you're used to in Alabama, and the sun is blazing hot, is comfort. We struggle with comfort because it is hard. The less you wear, the more comfortable you are. Let's just be honest. But we still have to be good representatives of God's Word. And so we wear the same thing we wear as we would as if we were here. And that has actually had an impact as well. One of our friends has started to herself dress a little bit more modestly, and her daughter. Because she's asked. She's asked Melissa, why is it that your daughter wears shorts and a swimming t-shirt instead of a two-piece bikini like her 5-year-old daughter? And so Melissa walked her through it. And it was a great opportunity to speak the truth, to be able to be salt and show others God's Word. And so, again, what are your motivations? Fashion? Men don't really... I can only speak for myself. I don't really care that much about fashion. If the wife tells me to wear it, I'll wear it. And I worry about comfort. That's really what I worry about more so. So I'm not worried about being in the newest fashion trend or anything like that. But I can tell you right now, fashion is drawing attention to yourself. Flashiness of what you wear and wearing less and less, it seems, is just... I think the 90s are back in right now. I don't know. I probably shouldn't talk about things I don't know. But if fashion is a motivation, consider that when you think about whether you're salt or your milk. But the last motivation is, do you wear what you wear and how much you wear to be noticed? If you're wearing the things that you wear to be noticed, you have the wrong motivations. Because again, it's not about you. It's not about what you look like. It's about showing the world Christ. And so think about that. What are your motivations for what you wear? Does the world affect them? And are you being like milk or like salt? Let's talk about your thoughts. Probably should have been the first one on here, as I've preached this four times now. But I'm not changing it now. I'm thought committed, so I'm going to stick with this. So your thoughts. Think about your thoughts, right? Your thoughts are where everything starts. Depending on your translation, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." The King James Version, which I rarely quote, is the one I'm familiar with. "As a man thinketh, so is he." And the New Testament says, "Out of the heart the mouth speaks." And so we need to focus on our thoughts first. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ goes on to talk about, look, it's not about the actual act of murder. It happened, the sin happens well before that. If you're angry with your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. If you have looked with lust on a woman, you have committed adultery before you've even done anything. It starts in your mind. It starts in your heart. And so we need to get a handle on our thoughts. And don't let the world change your thinking away from what God wants you to. Does the world affect you in this way? This is one of the places where I struggle. The news really bothers me for multiple reasons. But they get ratings. They talk about nothing but negativity. Rarely do you see happy stories that are focusing on the good of this world. You see murders and disasters and all kinds of stuff. And you know, we need to know about some of those things. But they're sensationalized as well. And sometimes they're very polarized politically, and sometimes they're inaccurate. And so there have been times where I'm yelling at the TV screen and I have to go, okay, I need to turn this off, because they're wrong sometimes. They're just straight out wrong. We have Armed Forces Network. We don't have normal TV. We don't have cable or anything. And so there's one news channel, and it rotates through the three major news agencies. So two-thirds of the time, I'm more angry at the TV than the other third. So there's varying degrees of frustration with the news. I can tell you, the news affects me and my thoughts and how I think. And so I have to turn it off sometimes. So is there any part of your life, any part of the world that affects you in your thoughts in that way? Do you absorb the negativity like the milk left out in the refrigerator? I have to fight that. So that's our thoughts. Let's talk about our actions. A little bit of speech modesty is your actions. We're talking about day-to-day activities, right? What do you engage in on a daily basis? But you can wrap it all up pretty much into actions. Do you stick out in a good way? Do you have a positive effect on the world? Peter talks a lot about this in 1 Peter. This is from the NASB, a little bit longer of a reading. But he's talking about when you become a Christian and putting off your old self. He says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So he's challenging them. You need to cease from sin. "So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." What's he saying? You've already had your time for living in sin, like the Gentiles do. And he gives a list. "Having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, now that you're Christians, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you." This is Peter saying, when your actions are the way they should be, you've put on that new self, they're going to notice. The scriptures give us a good understanding of what that salt looks like. You are the salt of the earth. And they're going to notice it, and they may ask you about it, but they may also malign you. And that's okay, because you're on the Lord's side. You're doing the right thing. And it doesn't matter what they think. And so we need to consider about that. They think it's strange, some of the translations will say. So he's talking about your daily behavior, how you live your daily lives. And in 1 Peter 1:15, he quotes from Leviticus, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that's what he's talking about. Your holy behavior. Your behavior like Christ. One chapter earlier, he gives a practical application of that, of how you can affect others, and he gives it from the perspective of wives. He says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Sounds familiar, right? But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is where the rubber meets the road. Peter is giving you an example of how your actions can win others over for Christ. And so when we think about all of these things, your thoughts, your speech, your actions, we need to think about there's going to be an opportunity sometimes. When you stick out, when you're such salt that you stick out, you're going to get an opportunity to explain why that is. Why don't you speak like that? Why don't you dress like that? And in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, we need to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. When you live in such a way that they're going to ask, you need to have an answer prepared for their question. And that goes into my last point. The fifth point is that we need to spread the gospel. You know, there's another thing characteristic about the Dead Sea that we don't want to be like. And I've already mentioned it. You know, we want to be the salt of the Dead Sea. We want to be salty, the salt of the earth. But remember how I said everything goes in and nothing comes out. We can't be like that as Christians. We can't just come in and sit in a pew and say, okay, make me feel good or edify me or teach me something today and not give anything back, whether in the congregation or out in this world. We need to be able to spread the gospel. Melissa was talking to somebody just the other day, and she said, you know, and she goes to a denomination, she says, you know, I don't like our church anymore. I think we're going to change congregations. And she said, well, why is that? She said, you know, I just don't feel fulfilled anymore. They had a preacher change recently. He's just, you know, he's not really feeding me anymore. And she said, Melissa said, you know, it's not about you, right? Going to church is not about you. It's about giving glory to God. It's about doing what He wanted. And you should get fulfillment out of that. But the original purpose wasn't to go to hear a lesson. When was the last time you volunteered to do something? To teach little children or what have you? She said, well, you know, and she made some excuses. And I think she had something to chew on. We can't be the kind of Christians that want to take and take and take and never give anything back in the congregation. You're never retired, right? But we also need to be able to spread the gospel. We need to put that saltiness out in the world, bring people into the congregation, into Christ as well. I hear a lot of people, go ahead and be turning to John chapter 9. I hear a lot of people when talking about evangelism, they'll make excuses. I call them excuses, probably a little bit harsh. They probably think of them as reasons. You know, I can't convey the gospel message very well. I don't have this polished speech on what the gospel message is, or, you know, I don't have all the answers to a lot of the, you know, skeptics' questions, or I just don't speak well. Sounds like Moses, right? Every time Moses came up with an excuse, God had an answer until he got mad. He angered the Lord. But at one point when Moses said, you don't speak really well, what was God's answer? Who gave you your mouth? I gave you your mouth. I'm asking you to go do something. And he finally just had enough. And in God's good old way, he kind of said, because I said so, now get after it, right? And so we have a command as well as Christians. Go into all the earth and spread the gospel, right? Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in. And so we need to do that. And no matter what the excuse we have, we still need to do it. And you may look like, you may get embarrassed. You may look like what the world thinks a fool looks like. But you're doing exactly what God says. But I want to talk very briefly about this. Someone who says, you know, I just don't have this wonderful, you know, way of telling the gospel news. I'll turn to John chapter 9. I love John chapter 9. It's one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures. And it's all about the account of when Jesus healed a man born blind and the things that happened to him after that. And that's the context in the interest of time. We'll just jump down to the reaction of the Pharisees, that their status has been threatened by this Jesus guy. And so they want to discredit him and call him a sinner and think he's, you know, he's using the Sabbath in an unlawful way. They bring in the man. And in verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." This man didn't know who Jesus was. And they asked him, and he didn't presuppose anything. He just said, "This is what happened to me. And I like it." But they pressed on a little bit harder. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." So the man basically, they forced his hand. "I'm not happy with your answer. You tell me who he is." So at the time, at a minimum, this man is a prophet. People don't do these miracles unless they're at least a prophet. But that's all he was willing to say because he didn't know anything better. So the Pharisees calling it, they didn't like that answer, of course. So they call in his parents. They didn't like their testimony, so they call him back again. They're really trying to get the answers that they're looking for, and they try and coerce him into giving them the answers that they want. Verse 24. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God," which means tell us the truth, but they didn't really want the truth. "We know that this man is a sinner." And what did he say? He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." What's the lesson from this? You don't have to have some polished, eloquent story to spread the gospel. You have to have your experience. You have to know, as a Christian, you have to know what God did for you. You have to know, "I was living in sin. I was going to be separated from God in hell for eternity if I died in those sins, and I found that there was a cure for what my illness was. And what a wonderful thing that it is that I can be repentant and baptized and have those sins washed away and live with God for eternity." That's it. You can talk about your story. I'm not advocating for pulpit testimonies. I'm talking about in your daily lives. All you have to know is your story and what you have been saved from. You can say, "I once was blind, but now I see." There is no excuse for spreading the gospel. And when they come with the hard answers, because someone's always going to have an excuse not to believe, and if they're willing to have a discussion about it, you bring them to someone like the elders, or to Sammy, or somebody who has probably heard most of the excuses why not to believe. You don't have to have all the answers. Just answer them honestly. "You know, I don't have a particular answer for that, but I bet I know one or two folks who would be able to talk through that and explain that better than I can." And so we have no excuse not to spread the gospel. We need to stand for the truth, and we need to spread the truth. So I'll ask you this evening, are you salt or are you milk? Do you stand out in this world, or do you blend in? We need to be the salt and the light in the world. We need to stand up for what is right. And we need to be able to tell our story and spread the gospel. If you're not a child of God here this evening, you need to be. You're blind right now. You're dead in your sins. And take a deep breath and realize that breath was not guaranteed to you. We take it for granted. And the next breath is not guaranteed to you. And it's not guaranteed that now that we have wet roads that you'll make it home safely. And if you don't do something about that, you may find yourself living in eternity, separated from God. And you'll have no excuse because you've heard the word tonight. And do you believe it? Are you convicted by that? Are you willing to confess Jesus as your Savior and repent? Turn away from the life of sin and be baptized, washing away your sins and being added to the number here and added to the church. If you're here this evening and you are a Christian and you haven't been the salt that you need to be, have you been milk instead? Have you let the world affect you and pull you away from God's Word? You have an opportunity to make things right. Whatever your need may be tonight, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?